I wonder how deeply it has come, sunk into, and really taken root in hearts, that God really wants you to enjoy the best. Before we go into that, oh, good, fancy, I thought you'd have to get a man to do that. My word. Just cooling the atmosphere down. Yes. That God wants us to really enjoy a condition of life on the earth that perhaps may be unknown to many, many people. And for that matter, in experience, unknown to the vast majority. In that, I suppose that many of us here, perhaps the majority of us here, will know of the love of God, and even by a matter of calculation or deduction must come at least to some such conclusion as, well, if God really does love me, then surely I may expect to have a condition of life that is good and blessed and so on. You may use all the adjectives or superlatives that you want about it, and indeed you couldn't speak too highly along these lines. And you would be quite right that the Lord does intend us, beloved, to live in a condition of life, nothing to do with an affluent society or a welfare state or anything like that. Nothing more to do with it, say, than if we lived in the midst of a pagan society or a completely uncultured or uncivilized group. Nothing more to do with a welfare state than it has to do with that, because it is not derived from either of these conditions, and it isn't achieved or arrived at by any contribution that these may be able to make. In that God intends you and me to so come into the power and goodness of his grace that our actual inward soul states what we really are inside, in our mentality, in our morality, in all these things that really make up life, that we have looked at, I think, quite a bit together upon occasions in the past, some of us anyway. The Lord does, beloved, he intends us to live a wonderful life. And I propose this afternoon that we look into the Old Testament together, and we see something of this in that book of Deuteronomy. You know that it is the fifth book of Moses. And in one of the chapters there, to see what God has in mind for us. Now, beloved, God wants us to see this thing very, very clearly. And some of us, not so long ago, were looking into some of the great truths of Deuteronomy along the line of a land flowing with milk and honey. And we saw how that God meant this to be the natural, basic condition of human beings. He worked this out in history in his ancient people Israel. You may remember that when we first run up against the nation, not just the progenitor of the nation, Abraham, or the one who had the patronymic of the nation, that is, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and produced the 12 tribes that later grew up into the great nation. But when you really meet the nation, that is, when you begin the book of Exodus, you meet the nation. That Jacob, who latterly was called Israel by God, had gone down into Egypt, and there were just 70 souls there, all including Joseph, who was the governor of Egypt and the great savior of Egypt in the matter of its death and all sorts of things. Well, now, they stayed there, and they multiplied, and they multiplied, and you know the great story that eventually Pharaoh and the Egyptians became afraid of them, because it didn't matter what they did to them, these people insisted on multiplying and multiplying, not knowing that it was God's hand of blessing upon them. And remember this, take this right into your heart, don't lose the lesson of this. Where God sets out to bless, nobody can reverse it, not the devil and all hell, and all anti-God forces, or anything like that. When God sets out to bless, he blesses. I'll testify to that. I'm in my middle 50s. I haven't come through all the anti-God forces there are in the earth or anything like that, but I've met quite a few of them, and including the master of them all, and so on. But he was defeated at Calvary, and that's that. He doesn't count to much. He doesn't amount to much. He's more boast. He's more bark than bite. You believe that. You get that into your heart. It's only a matter of learning how to live. And when God sets out to bless, he blesses. And that's the beginning and the end of it. To be able to live in this great life of blessing, this is what God wants. And he set out to bless these ancient people and incurred the wrath of the nation. And you know what happened. You may introduce yourself to it then in the opening chapters of Exodus, that it says that Pharaoh and the Egyptians made the lives of the children of Israel bitter through hard bondage and affliction. Now, it was God's intention that nobody should live in a hard, bitter condition. It's not God's intention. He wants them to live in a sweet and lovely and flowing condition, a milk and honey condition. All right? Mm-hmm. Not a hard, bitter condition. You got that right? And the milk and honey is the natural basic condition of the regenerate soul. So you may ask yourself whether you're regenerate. In other words, beloved, if you truly are the born again one from heaven, and if the Spirit of God really does reside, and it means this, that God has dealt with all the bitterness and all the hardness, and he has brought you right out of that state, country, or place of living. He's brought you right out of that, and he's put you into his promised land, or the promised state of living, the promised condition. And he described it basically as a land flowing with milk and honey. As we saw some weeks ago, some of us that were together, that these two required no cultivation at all. They were just there. The bees were quite naturally there, the cows were quite naturally there, and the grass was quite naturally there, because it was a land that was well watered with the river of God. And there you are, the flowers grew, the grass grew, and nature in that sweet land just took its normal course. All right? Now that should be the normal thing. The sweet river of God should be coursing through your land, the whole condition in which you live. Your soul state should know no bitternesses, no hardnesses, no grumbles, no being driven by slave masters, no scrabbling around to find bits of straw and poking about here, there, and everywhere. You should live, beloved, in this blessed and normal and glorious state. Let me stop now. Are you living like that? If not, you're not alive. That is basic life, owing nothing to the personality at all, owing everything to the presence of God. All right. Hallelujah. Well, now, I can testify that's what God did to me. Flowing. You know what it is when it flows, don't you? It just flows. Nothing artificial about it. No pumps going. No dams built. No rams pounding away. Nothing of that. Just flowing. Normal. Glorious, natural, sweet, lovely, soft, tender, I mean, in the sense of soft. That's natural life for the born-again Christian. Of course, it's supernatural. But, you see, you are supposed to be supernatural. Where other people are losing their tempers and being all bitter, and have got every reason to be bitter, and see, you just work with them or move with them a little, and you find a thousand chips on every shoulder. They've got a chip on the shoulder about their mum or their dad, or the conditions they live under, or the people they work with, or the wages they think they ought to have and haven't got, or the government that's in or out, or what their minister said or didn't say. They got about a thousand chips on their shoulders. And I want to tell you, beloved, that is not a state of salvation. That's not salvation condition on the earth. Amen. God has provided something so far, far better. And this is the fundament of the gospel to us all. It really is a felt and known and experienced, realized condition on this earth. I know and feel and live that I'm saved. Saved, not merely from going to hell, that's not in my sights at all. But saved from the horrible thing called life. That people are so bitter about, so jealous, so hard, harsh, hateful, catty, spiteful. That's not life, that's death. All right, rather a long preamble. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Get to the scripture, shall we? And in the great 26th chapter, I want you to notice these great two words. The end of verse 9, do you see what it says there? A land flowing with milk and honey. And the end of verse 15. All right. Now, in two cases, you have this mentioned. And both times, we'll read it a little bit. We're going to examine the chapter rather analytically in a moment, so we'll be able to get out in the course of the next hour or so, all the wonderful truth that's in it. But both these cases, it is a man testifying to God's face, and he's saying, you're absolutely true. I've proved it to be as you've said, Lord. That's really what he's saying. It is so. Well, I want to stand with him. Listen to this man. I testify to you that this life, it's milk and it's honey. It's sweet and it's wonderful. Moreover, it's teeming with it, flowing with it. There's no shortage, no conditions can change it. Approvals or disapprovals, smiles or frowns, poverty or wealth, health or in unhealth, or whatever you want to say, nothing can change it. This is the thing you have to see, beloved. And until this grips your heart, you will never be out of the popular myth of Christianity. And you'll never be in the solid reality of the truth that this is gloriously a permanent condition of life. Permanent. It doesn't fluctuate with work or environment or governments or states of health. It does not fluctuate in a state of temptation or blissful going on with God. It doesn't move. Nothing. If that goes, it proves that people are out of the normal condition of Jesus Christ, for he was a man that flowed with milk and honey. Am I right or wrong? He was a man that flowed with milk and honey. Praise God. Now then, once you see this, amen. Now let's read the last four verses, 16, 19 inclusive. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. I want you to notice this, because it's the heart and soul state that's the immediate thing. Now, he didn't say, now you're to do this as the basis of your religion. Do you note that? He didn't say, you're to do this because it's the basis of the new religion I'm instituting. He says, you're to do it with your heart and with your soul. It's a new life that you're going to live. All right? Let's go on. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people. The Lord's been talking to us about that, hasn't he? As he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, and in name, and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. Isn't it wonderful to be a people? It's just what he said, as he's spoken. Isn't it wonderful that God can look at you and say, well, just as though it came out of my own mouth. Are you that kind of a person? That God could speak you to people. He's just my thought. He's just what I meant. That's the life. Anything less than that is modern artificiality called Christianity. A curse on it. Let it die and perish, and let's come in to the reality that God has for us, shall we? Alright, I want you to notice three lovely words in this section. They all begin with the letter H. Here we are in verse 17. You notice it? His. 18. His. Glory to God. His. Seven of them. Perfectly his. Glory to God. You see, this is what he's saying. Really, I'm going to change it into the first version. Mine. Oh, glory. Now, this is what God wants above everything else. that he can call you his, not by virtue of the fact that he created you, not by virtue of the fact only that he redeemed you, but that he, beloved, can see that you are. He's not arguing from power extended or price paid. He's talking about it being actually so in personality. His. And here's this great mediator of the old covenant. It's Moses that's speaking. The very mediator himself. The one that knows. The one that went up to God. The one who so looked on God that his face shone. And he had to veil himself in order to live on the earth. Just like Jesus did, the mediator of the second covenant. He had to veil himself in flesh to come and live on the earth. That's right. So that people she couldn't look right through to God in that sense that they weren't able to do it because their eyes were blinded. But here's the tremendous thing, beloved, and it's he who's been there. He says, here's, he should know, as he looks out over these people. Now it's wonderful, beloved, that God wants that. He wants you to be his. Let me ask you a question. Do you really want to be his? Now you see, if you really are his, this will be your normal condition. Milk and honey. You say, well, that's enough to charm anybody. Well, that's right, but perhaps it hasn't charmed you. I don't know. You see, that's it. That's what Jesus reckoned. It would be enough for anybody, this. But they cursed him, kicked him, beat him. Would have burned him in Gehenna, the valley of the son of Hinnom. That's what they would have done with him. You see, it doesn't logically follow, because we're such an illogical and fallen race of people. But this is it, beloved, the great thing that he's provided for us. But of course it lies deeper than that, doesn't it? It isn't just that I cannot logically reason this thing out, but that it is that I cannot by power, and this proves that I'm a fallen creature. I cannot in the end really want what God wants to give me sufficiently to let him deal with everything else, because basically I love my sin. That's right. I'm unregenerate now. As an unregenerate man, I love to grumble. I love to go gossiping about somebody behind their back. Naturally. They do it in the rooms. They do it in the offices. They do it in the factories. They do it in gossip columns, in papers. This is it. Love it. They love it. They know it's the stuff of life. They'll sell you any paper on the basis of its rotten gossip. The majority of people buy newspapers because of what's in the silly, rotten gossip columns, though they may not call them that now. The scandal that goes round, they love it. And this isn't even the biggest crimes that our newspapers record. And so we go on, beloved. But God wants you to be his. And he wants you to be precisely what he says. And you can be exactly what he says. And don't let anybody tell you that all the time you're on earth, you're bound to be less or other than what he says. That's devil's preaching that talks like that. Praise God. There is a great redemption and an utter salvation. And there is a basic change that takes place in a man or a woman that makes him what God wants to be. Now let's come to the second one. And my second great H is in the 19th verse. To make thee high above all nations. To make you high. All right, beloved. To be really high.
Excuse me, brother. My wife left the kettle on.
You sure it wasn't that whistling? Bring us in a cup of tea, brother. God wants you to be high above. Now you see that? High above. What a tremendous thing this is. Let me ask you whether you are high above. Somebody's reminded me I'm getting warm. High above all nations, which he hath made in praise and in name and in honour. Now this is a tremendous thing for you to understand. When our Lord Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead, he wasn't left down on this earth anymore. He spent a little time on the earth, and then he was taken up, and a cloud received him from the sight of those early disciples. And the scripture records that he was seated upon the highest place, the highest throne, above every name and above every state and above every condition, above all powers, above all principalities, above all workings, above all possibilities. He is raised above them all. And you see, this is what God intends for his true people, that we should be high above all nations. In other words, the nation that is Christian, and I don't mean anything now to do with whether it's called English or Irish or Dutch or German or whatever you want. It doesn't make any difference about that. The nation of true Christian people, because we are born into a new nation. We are made members of a new nation, and I'm not an Englishman anymore. I ceased to be an Englishman when I was born again. And God, if he likes, can plant me in Greenland and say, well, now you eat blubber like the Greenlanders. Might have a funny tummy about it, but I get used to it. And this is the whole tremendousness about it, to belong to this great new nation. And it's high above all nations. Beloved, if your heart is really joined to him that's high up there, and in spirit you are one with him, why living down on this earth, on this earth level? It's milk and honey. It's that turns everything in daily living into sweetness. It's this union with the glorious risen Christ that in reality I'm living high above it all. That's why I don't go down under anything on the earth, you see. Because I'm living high, not just above it. I haven't just got my nose above water or anything like that. It's high above all. Praise God. This is the wonder of it all. And he said, this is what I've done. I've avouched you today to be my peculiar people. Amen. High above all things. Oh, beloved, do you not see that when a man draws his spiritual life from there, his soul life on the earth, down in this old body, is the life of him that's more than a conqueror, him that's up there? That's right. I have my spirit union with him. I was crucified on his cross. I was buried in his grave. I rose up in his resurrection. I ascended up in his ascension. This is what our brother was praying. He said there was a time when we didn't understand that we were one with you, Lord. I heard him say it. There's not one. There's not two or three or many. There's only one. That's all there is. There's only one. Praise God. In this great realm of spirit, we're one with him. This is the glory of it. How truly did he identify himself with me, that I might become one with him and to rise up there and share with him that which only rightfully belongs to him, and he so selflessly accepted for me and thee. Oh, it's all so glorious, beloved, to be high above it. If I'm his, I must be high above everything. and I am. And then, of course, the last one is that great word, that thou shouldst be holy. His high and holy. A holy people, praise God. You really are you? A holy people unto the Lord. Now, my beloved brothers and sisters, it's a glorious thing to be what God wants you to be. There are such marvelous provisions for us. Don't think, oh, well, if I've got to be a holy person in this difficult world, and it's all so hard, and look at this, and they shout at us, all us young people, all the oldsters are busy shouting out. I don't know how you youngsters manage it. It's such a terrible age in which you've got, see, they were born in a former age, they haven't got a clue. Minds are not elastic enough. They can't adapt themselves. They can only think in terms of Victoria or George VI. Or something like that. They cannot. That, this is absolutely right. You young people aren't thinking this at all. If anybody's over 30, you think, well, poor old chap. They don't know anything, of course. They are square. They don't belong to our age. Oh, well, that's all right. Well, as long as we've got a rapper through it all. But the tremendousness about it is this, beloved, that you are to be holy in this your day and generation. And God's expecting it of you. And because all the oldsters keep sort of moaning and groaning and saying they're very sorry for you, you no need to get sorry for yourself. Don't you be sorry for yourselves at all. You've got a splendid opportunity to be so distinctly clean and pure and different. You've got all the world at your feet. Because you can live gloriously high above it all and draw your life from high up there, not from down the dirty pit. You've got a glorious opportunity not to draw it out of the sinkholes and the sewers of the world around you, other people's unregenerate minds and claptrap. You've got a marvelous opportunity to live holy. Amen. And the darker the days, the more gloriously, blindingly, your light can shine. What a privilege you've got. I'm almost sorry I'm in the middle of this. But this is the wonderful truth, beloved. You see, you are to be his holy people unto the Lord. Just as he's spoken. Isn't that wonderful? If I was in your place, I'd wrap my arms around myself and say, oh Lord, I think that's marvelous. But in wrapping them around myself, I know I have Jesus the tighter. Do you see? Here is the wonder. I'm going to be just what you said. When there are so many people telling you, you can't be, it's impracticable, you've got to keep sinning till you die, sort of thing. That's honouring to God. You can't have sin taken out of you. Oh, don't say you can have sin taken out of you. Say you can keep your sin, but God's got a scheme of you getting round it. All that nonsense that's being preached as a so-called gospel. God save us from these preachers. You can be what God says. Amen. And you'll see, when we're through this chapter, we're only really starting. When we're through this chapter, you'll see that these people, they came before the Lord and said, Lord, we are what you said. Now then, not in so many words, but we'll see it in a moment. Now, that's a glorious thing, isn't it? Fancy you getting in your bed tonight, instead of saying, oh Lord, I failed you all day today. I haven't been what you said. I did this, I did that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could say, Lord, I've been what you said today. Praise God. See, is that possible? Of course it's possible. Religion has schemes which keep telling you you can't. But the Bible isn't a religious book at all. It's a book of life. It's a book of truth. Do you see that? Religious book's a book called the Quran. That's a religious book written by a religious man. But this is the book of life, given by God. You see, this is the difference. You've got to see this very clearly. People found religions on the book, and they call themselves by all different names. I could run through them all, but I won't bore you. You got that clear? I mean, the prayer book's a religious book. The prayer book's a religious book, you see? You got this clear, haven't you? Missives, missiles, and all sorts of things like that. They're all prayer books. They're all composed by men, and they're religious books. But the Bible isn't. It's a revelation of life. That's right. You got that. Amen. Well, now don't try and found a religion on it. Not even your own. Let's come and see what the book says. And we'll be in a glorious condition of heart. May the Lord teach us. Now let's go back to verse 1. It shall be, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein.
Hallelujah.
That's right. I want to see you. Thank you for coming in with that hallelujah, brother, because I want to stop there. And if I only preach on half this chapter this afternoon, we might finish it tonight. Well, here's the tremendous thing. You see, come in, possess, live. There it is. Dwell in it. Now, there are some people who have a sort of a coming in experience. You see, it's the land of promise to them, but it's not the land of possession. That's right. It's the land of promise, but never of possession. And, you know, you've not possessed anything until you've lived in it. Then you possess it. That's right. When you really lived it, that's when you possessed. That's when you know. You're not preaching sermons then, or coming out with religious notions. You're merely telling people how you live, where you live, what it's all about. You see? That's all you're doing. That doesn't half save you a lot of trouble. If you're a preacher, you don't have to work up sermons or anything like that. You simply tell people the truth. And here, then, is where you don't need to have any training. Well, you don't need training to tell the truth, do you? Of course you don't need any training to tell the truth. All you need is to be honest and have a desire to share with others what you know God has given you. And so we go on. And you ought to see that this man is talking about something of experience now. Because they weren't in the promised land when Moses was saying this. Well, not really. They were just on the very borders of it, you see, waiting to cross Jordan and into the promised land. It was glorious where they were living. So glorious that some people didn't even want to go in. They didn't want to cross Jordan. Some didn't. It's wonderful living here. Now, I want to tell you, beloved, you mustn't do that, because that's the place that the devil mops up first. He mops up that place first. You've got to cross and get right in. But they were standing there listening to him, and he's telling them about something in the future. Now, don't do this as soon as you get in. As soon as they were promised, coming to their promised land, you will remember, they looked across Jordan, and Jordan was in flood, and it was the time of barley harvest. God wanted to do them good as soon as they got in. Barley harvest, as soon as they got to the promised land. But he didn't say, now, as soon as you get in. This that he was taking, what he was talking about, was to take place in verse 12, we'll tell you, when thou hast made an end of tithing all thy tithes of thine increase. You see there? all thy tithes of thine increase. Thine increase. You notice this. Amen. All right. He says, in the third year, this is 3 years after they were in, this was to be done. Oh, it wasn't to be something, oh, we're across the promised land, hallelujah, bang our tambourines, come on Miriam, let's skip and dance. After 3 years. Yeah. You see, we get someone in and we say, go on up, give your testimony, like to hear the youngsters testifying. The Lord said, after you've been in 3 years. Not 3 minutes. The end of the third year. Oh, that's the testament. You see, some people have an experience of the Spirit, and by, you'd think they was like Mount Vesuvius when it was in eruption. Oh, it's tremendous. And you know what some people say? We'll see what it's like in 12 months' time. I don't blame them, really. Needn't be, mind you, because this has got to be constant. See, there are people who are constant. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. What's it like? Oh, I've increased, increased, increased. Glory be to God. I've got so much more now. Now, look, let's read it on. We'll go back to verse 2. Thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, now you listen to this, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. Amen. To go to the priest that shall be, you know who that is, don't you? The priest is Jesus. And you go to the place where the Lord's placed his name. Where has the Lord put his name? Here. Hallelujah. Right in here. And I will go before the Lord in my inmost secrets where, and uncondemned, and I'm not down, and I'm not a different person when I go before my Jesus than I am when I stand up in the meeting and make a big shout and a hallabaloo. Amen. And I can go before him in secret where he that seeth in secret, and I can stand before him there and say, Lord, I'm in. I've come. Praise God. Well, after 3 years, I've been going longer than 3 years. Praise his name. But there's your test, you see, after 3 years. Now listen, can you make this profession? Lord, I'm come. I'm here. Now, before you can make the profession, of course, verse 1, you've got to take the possession. You've got to take possession before you can make profession. Is that right? Yeah. Possession first, profession next. Glory. Lord, I'm here. Amen. And you know, God, at this time, he doesn't want idle profession. He wants not only possession, but proof. Say, proof. Yeah, here's the proof, listen. The basket. The basket's the proof. See, you can't pull the wool over God's eyes, you know. You see, he said, now you're to take all the first fruits of the fruit of thine increase of the earth, and you're to put it in a basket. I want to see it. I want to see it. Glory. Amen. See, there's the proof, beloved. Lord, I'm here. Here it is. Not promises, Lord. Possession. First it was promise. Now, then it was possession, and Lord, now it's my profession to thee. I'm in the land and I'm possessing it. Look, here it is. It's in the basket, Lord. It's in the basket. And you put it down there in front of God so that God can see it. Isn't it marvelous how God worked these things out actually in the life of ancient Israel? And it is an analysis of the things that go on spiritually for the true born again ones. See, I read once a man said that you can't define what takes place when you're born again. The man didn't know his Bible. The analysis of the new birth is in your Old Testament. Ezekiel 36:26. A new heart I will give thee, a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll take away out of your flesh the stony heart. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you. I'll cause you to walk in my way. And so that's the analysis of the new birth. That's when the nation is born in the day, in the future. It's going to happen to the nation on the earth. And so you get the analysis of it. Praise God. Here's the analysis of it. Amen. Lord, here it is in the basket. I'm really here, Lord. You can look on. You think of the first of all the first fruits of the earth. Now you see, this is beyond milk and honey. Milk and honey is the natural basic condition of the regenerate soul, requiring no activity, but this is the result of cultivation of it. The fruit. The basket is the result of you putting in the work. The cultivation of the natural basic condition. Yeah. That's what God's after. The fruit of it all. He wants to see it, beloved. He doesn't want you to step back there and keep shouting and saying, Lord, I've got it. He wants you to come right close where he puts his name, the thing upon which he puts his name. He won't put it on anything else. You can't get God calling things by Christ's name and the name of Jesus if they aren't. He's where he puts his name. And we come there and say, oh, Lord, 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 I'm so grateful. I'm here. I'm here. And what a time, beloved. What a time then to start recollecting. For this is what he said. Well, we'll read it. And this is how it goes. The priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. There it is. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt. Here it is. It's where we started. Here he is. Jacob goes down into Egypt. They've not gone back to Abraham. Not here. He's gone back to Jacob. Hallelujah. Now Jacob was a man full of bitterness. Yeah. And wherever he went, he took bitterness, strife, trouble. He left bitterness in the heart of Esau. That's right. He had bitterness in his own heart. Hardness, so hard that God had to teach him how hard he was and let him put his head on a rock for a pillow. That's right. You know that, don't you? Your circumstances are as hard as you. Do you like that? That's right. Oh, no, I know lots of people have hard and they're sweet Christians. Yeah, but they don't say they're hard, not if they're sweet Christians. They're only as hard as the personality. You think they are because you couldn't put up with it. Ah. Your circumstances are as hard as your heart. You let that sink in. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances, when you're here, you see in your flat, it's milk. You know the lovely, soft, flowing, gorgeous nourishing life that's in milk, don't you? I love it. And that honey? Well, beloved, under all circumstances, you're right, are you? Always right with God. Oh, I don't mean you always think you're right in the sense of a big head. Oh, he's always right. No, I don't mean that. I mean really right inside, rectified by God. If you're like that, it will be the absolute opposite, the antithesis of this always, always right position. You'll be humble, lowly, gentle, sweet, glorious, triumphant. Amen. That's the path to triumph. Did you know that? Well, here he says, Assyria ready to perish was my father. He went down into Egypt. And you know the tremendous story. The Egyptians, you see, verse 6, they evil entreated us and afflicted us, laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and signs and wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. What is this land that the Lord has given me? Even the blessed soul condition of the man Christ Jesus. It was his, it's mine, he's given it me, and I bring the fruit to him. I say, Lord, I'm in the state that you knew as a man. I'm saved. I'm saved from all the old. I'm out of it. It's gone out of me, Lord. It's gone. Praise God. Thou gavest it to me. Oh, let's read that verse again. He says, finishing up verse 9, it's a land that floweth with milk and honey, and now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. Amen. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. Amen. You can worship when you've had 3 years of this. Ooh, you can worship. And think, it was at the time of the year, and this is one man's confession, but he talks in the plural. We went down, our fathers, you gave us this land. I, he comes to me. And one man told the same story as the next. And they came in their flocking thousands and brought these things to God in that high and holy condition when God first met them. These tremendous people. I think I'm talking about the early church now. They brought it to God. And it was there. I read my New Testament. I browse through these epistles. I take the story of the actions of the Holy Ghost through his chosen apostles of the early church. And I see that this was the condition. This was it. It was all so normal. And the man said, I brought it, Lord. I'm here, God heard it, and next man came, and the priest set it down before the altar. It all belonged to God. He said, I've come, Lord, I profess to you. So, didn't he get bored with it? Didn't he get bored? Listen, God, if he could only hear it going up from every heart in this room. he would be gone. If he could hear the true voice of your heart states and your soul condition talking up to him, his own word coming back to him through flesh and blood, visibly seeing his own promises fulfilled in terms of humanity, knowing that it's all so true, perhaps he'd think and say, Father, if I had to do it all again, I would, for the joy of this. Because he doesn't need to. One sacrifice for sins forever. And he sat down, that I might be high and holy unto him. Praise God, belongs to this great nation, a nation of people living like this. Set it all down there. Set it all there. And thou shalt rejoice, to worship and rejoice, beloved, in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. That's right, isn't it? Thou, thine house, the Levite, the stranger is among you. Praise him. Hope nobody feels a stranger among us this afternoon. But it's for you. That's why it's set down here. You may not yet be in it, but it's set down here for the stranger as well. It's for you. Glory. You see, God reckons that he's provided enough for you if you have the sense to get the taste and say, Lord, if you can do that for him, you can do it for me. If you can do it for that woman, you can do it for me. If you can provide it for that family or group, you can do it for me, Lord. That's what he intends. So that people, beloved, should know that God in this sense is no respecter of persons. He doesn't want you to be strange for long. He wants you to be in it and glorying in it and setting it down there and falling down in worship and rising up in joy. Glory, glory, glory. Ah, the Lord's done it. Look, he's accepted it. He's believed me. Wonderful when God believes you. It's wonderful when it's true. It's wonderful when it's right. Wonderful when it's perfect. And you can go words, I'm his, I'm his, I'm his, I'm his, I'm his. You say, well, you don't need to keep on saying, well, it's said seven times in those two verses. His, his, his. And it's God talking. He's thrilled with it to have you for himself. And perhaps lastly, no, I don't know, we can't stop here. I mean, I haven't got enough to make a whole hour or two's preaching tonight, so I'm going to finish it. Here we go. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, listen to this, I have brought away the hallowed things out of my house, also have given them unto the Levite and unto the stranger, to the fatherless, to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. Now listen to these people who think you've got to be confessing sin every day. Listen, I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. Now, if a man of the old covenant can say that, how much we better we, who've got God living inside us, to be able to say, I have not transgressed your commandments today, Lord. I have no sense of being a transgressor. Now, the whole upshoot and offshoot of religion, and you see whether you're just a religionist or a truly born-again people, is to bring the sense of your sin upon you. That's all that religion will do. That's what religion is. To make you aware that you're a terrible sinner and God's a great holy God. You see? Now, you may even say, you may call yourself Pentecostal, but that's no better than anything else. Names don't make any difference. If it leaves you with this sense of being a transgressor and guilty, well, what's the use of talking about the baptism in the Spirit? And what's the use of being immersed in God if God's like that? Nay, beloved, to be able to come before the Lord and say, Lord, we're a wonderful day today. Thank you. Lord, you've kept me. You've kept me. Bless God. You see, there's the difference between religion and life. And beloved, here's the wonder of it all. He says, I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Praise God! I have! No, I haven't, Lord, please cleanse me. I have! I haven't, Lord, please forgive me. Oh, glory. To say that you've done it. 3 years of consistent living before the Lord. He used to say it can't expand to 6 and to 60 and for eternity. You see, it's thine increase. Lord, I've increased. I haven't just now got only basic milk and honey. I've got fruit. I've got a home. I've got a homestead. I've got possessions. Ooh, I got my orchards here and my vineyards there. And my acres of barley here. And my fields of wheat there. Oh, it's all so glorious. And some of them may have had a gold mine in their garden. That's right, it says that. You read it. All these metals were in the earth. And I tell you, if you're really back in your Edenic state, it says this, the gold of that land is good. I won't talk to you about that now, but that's right. If you're really there, and the Lord is moving you in, and think of this, you say, Lord, I've not forgotten. I'd like you to count the eyes. Don't do it now. No, don't do it now. You immediately look down to do it. Don't be disobedient. And you'll see these eye, the eye in its rightful place, that God has done this glorious thing. Lord, I haven't touched anything because, oh, I've been miserable and mourning. And I'd had a run of this, that, and the other, and I felt so miserable, and I did this. Oh, did you? Here's a man said, well, I didn't, Lord. When my grandmother died and my mother got cancer or somebody else like this, I didn't start taking what belonged to God. Gave God the glory. Gave God the praise. But for these things? No, in these things. Yeah, that's right. I didn't take because... I had a series of things go wrong and I lost my joy. Oh, you should be surprised the stories one hears along this line. And he says, I haven't done that, Lord. I tell you, we're not producing people as good as the old Jews. No, we're not. And we're talking about them being baptized in the Spirit. God forgive us. And they said, I've not taken anything for any unclean use. Nothing. Is he using God's gifts for unclean purposes?
I could tell you stories about that, but I won't sully your ears with them. And then it says this, and give an aught for the dead. That's right. And give anything to anything, any old dead thing in this world. I can name lots of things that are quite good by worldly standards, but they're utterly dead. The life of the Spirit of God is in them. Would you like to start naming some? Would you like to start? No, it's going on record. I've got to be a bit careful, I suppose. But I could start to name them. They've got offices in this city. And you can give to this. Say, oh, please send money to this. Please send this. Please send that. Please send that. Yeah. They're good by worldly standards, but they haven't got life in them. You're not to take what belongs to God and give to them. If you want to give, you give to God. Let God give to these great causes as he wants, through his properly chosen channels, the outreach of the true church of Jesus Christ. You don't start giving things away as you think, because some beggar starts begging, and however great the need is. Praise the name of the Lord. You give as in the stream of the life of God. You're not to do anything else. If you've got anything to give, if you haven't got anything to give, it's because, beloved, you're not really basically in the land of milk and honey, and you haven't cultivated what God has given you of original sweetness and wholesomeness. All right, I think I'm going to leave it there with this one great statement at the end of verse 12. It's the last word. This is what God intends us all to be. Filled. That's what God is after. Fullness. Everybody filled. That's wonderful, isn't it? Full in the land of my possession. Full in the land of my fruitfulness. Full in the land of my increase. Full everywhere as God wants you to do it. See, it doesn't matter whether you're a poor old widow. It doesn't matter whether you're a poor orphan, fatherless. It doesn't matter whether you're a poor this or poor that. It's God's intention, my beloved, that you should be filled. Amen. And filled with the things that are his. For these, beloved, were God's gifts. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you filled? Right filled? For can you imagine that God should call you his and leave you in a state less than his own? Can you? I mean, I wouldn't do that with my own children. Our children, when we were young, they had everything that was ours. Isn't that right? Don't you think that's perfectly natural? This was one of the things that I never could understand in the war. I was ever so sorry that the government found it necessary to do it. That'll show you how this wonderful so-called Christian England really thinks. In the wartime, they issued extra coupons and extra this for children. And I said to my beloved, I said, isn't it a sad thing the government has to do this? Just make sure that the parents didn't have what belonged to the children. The children could have all of ours. That's right. Children could have had all of ours. This and that extra. Wow. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What parent's worth the name of a parent if they wouldn't give all that they are and have for their children? What parent is this? Now, beloved, the Lord is like this. He wants you to have everything. He wants you to open yourself up completely. He wants you to know that he has provided this for you. And if it hasn't been your condition to date, I want to say this, it's almost certain to be your own fault. if you've never heard such things before in your life, well, it's not quite your own fault. But nevertheless, beloved, the Holy Ghost is among us, and he's here to do these things. And all you've got to do is to let him. That's all you've got to do. So you can come in some time in the future and put your basket down there and say, well, there it is. And the priest will say, yes, I accept it. Praise God. And it's put right down by the altar. And that's the place where the offering was made to God. That's the place where the blood was shed. That's the place where Jesus died. It's something comparable to Calvary. It's something which is a result of Calvary. And it's put down there. And say, well now, Lord, it's all yours. Come on, let's pray. You let the Lord deal with your heart. You talk to him.